Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
But sometimes storms come quietly, and sometimes they don't rush in on us. Sometimes they just sort of shuffle into our life and our world. Sometimes they come quietly, almost unnoticed and undetected, until suddenly you realize you're in a place that you may not rather be. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And there's one phrase that's found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, that it's used in the Scripture. It says, the backside of the desert. And that's what I want to talk to you about, just that phrase. And sometimes you're captivated by a chapter or a book or a character or a section or a paragraph or a verse or sometimes just a phrase. And this little phrase has captivated me, and I think we will learn some valuable lessons for us today, the backside of the desert. Now, it says in verse 1, chapter 3, let me just read the verse for you and have your Bible ready if you would be so kind. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Well, there's several things as we think about that, but when you first of all see the word desert there, we got to think differently. We live in a world where, in this area where everything is lush and green and we have rivers and streams and all of that. So let me just give you a picture, okay? I put this on the front of the bulletin so you would just kind of get in the mood for desert, okay? And I want you to think with me of what it would be like to be in the desert. It's a place that is stark. It's harsh. It's extreme. It gets very cold at night and very, very, very hot in the day. There's not much shade. There's not much cover. You're sort of exposed. It seems to just go on and on and on and on. And that's where Moses finds himself in the verse we just read. He's in the desert. He's in that place of loneliness and in that place of all of its extremes. But then it says that he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Well, what's it mean to be the priest of Midian? Midian is a locale. That's where Jethro was and where Moses wound up. The fact that it says he was a priest in other places in Scripture where he's mentioned, he's always viewed as being respected. So in the strange way it is all put together, he appears to be a priest of the one true God, even though he's not a direct descendant, apparently, as would be Moses anyway, from Abraham. At least that is our best understanding. But how did he come to be there? What has got him there? Well, you understand if we had time, we would roll back into chapter 2. And the first 80 years of Moses' life is covered in these verses that's found in chapter 2. You remember how there was a threat on all of the male children of Israel that were being born in Egypt? You remember they had been enslaved for a long period of time? And they were the people who carried the burden of the construction and all the work that took place in Egypt. And while they were there, their oppression grew to the point that there was to be a massacre of all the male children. You remember Moses' mother hid him for as long as she could, and then she hid him in that basket and put him into the Nile River, where just as God would have it, he is met by the daughter of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt himself. And she adopts him and then hires Moses' own mother to be the caretaker for the baby. And he grows up for the first 40 years of life in luxury, in the expectation that everything is going to be great. Until, and Hebrews gives us a little hint of this, he seemed to have had a love for his own people, and he had a knowledge of his own people. And he saw an opportunity when he saw an Egyptian abusing a son of Israel, and he intervenes, and it appears as if he maybe thought this was his opportunity to do something for his people, that somehow he was going to be the deliverer. Long story short, an Egyptian winds up dead, his body hidden in the sand. And later, probably not much later, the story is uncovered, and he is now a fugitive. In their way of thinking, he is guilty of manslaughter at best, premeditated murder at worst, and he has to flee Egypt a fugitive. He spent 40 years with the expectation that he was going to be something special in Egypt, and now he's in the backside of the desert. The next 40 years he spends working for his father-in-law, and you think about it, of all the expectations of Egypt, I bet he didn't expect to just be working in his father-in-law's business. Didn't have a business of his own, didn't have a prestige of his own. He's just working for his daddy-in-law. And not only that, he's chasing sheep around in the desert. Usually by this point in life, and these events occur when he's about 80 years of age, by this point, you have some younger family that are out there chasing the sheep around, and you just sit in your tent and kind of supervise from afar. You've earned that right. Well, his father-in-law is still living. He's back in the tent. Moses is out in the desert, probably with some help, but he's out in the desert chasing the sheep in that cold at night and that hot in the day, that dry, parched land called the backside of the desert. Then you understand this phrase. Well, what is the backside of the desert? Well, you can actually just get an app on your smartphone and do this now, but there's an invention that you're probably familiar with. I have here a magnetic compass and this is military grade. I borrowed it just for the occasion. And it's a little easier in this service because north points basically that direction. In our earlier service in the theater, it's opposite orientated, so I had to turn my back on everybody to make this work. But it points north. So once you get your magnetic north, you know, well, that's east and that's west and that's south. But in the days of Moses running around in the wilderness, in the desert, you didn't have a magnetic compass. In fact, they came up with something far simpler. Rather than making an orientation from north and then figuring out the other directions, you would just mark wherever the sun came up in the morning and you would face east. So you knew that was east, you knew that was north, you knew that was south, and the backside was west. So in some ways, it's a way, a little marker to tell us that he was taking his flocks into this western area from the area they were. But I ask you, what does that do to enhance our understanding of the text? Why did God include that? I mean, desert is desert, right? It's there. It's just desert. I think that he includes it because he wants to drop another little concept into our mind. Because this concept of that which was behind you was that which you didn't want to be there. Whatever you turn your back on is that which you have sort of rejected and you seek to avoid. So here he was, 80 years of age, a fugitive from the land of promise, of all the promise of his great future. Here he is, 40 years later, working for his father-in-law, chasing sheep around in the desert, and now he's out in the backside where he doesn't want to be. You ever been there? Are you there? It wasn't any great storm, it wasn't any great tragedy, but somehow you just wind up in life and this is not really where I planned to be. Every day just seems to be like the day before. Every moment just seems to be devoid of real purpose, real joy, real meaning. Life has not become an endless series of endeavor and pursuit. Life has become a test of endurance, of just trying to get through. I think most of us know what it's like and know what it feels like to be, in some sense in life, at least as a metaphor, to be on the backside of the desert. Maybe you feel like, you know, the best days are past, the opportunities are all gone. It's just sort of existing on. Well, here's what I want to assure you of this morning. God is not finished with you yet. And as a matter of fact, He never will be. Because even when we end this life, if you're a follower of Christ and a believer in the Lord Jesus, when this life ends, we just go to another place of service. Now, I can't tell you specifically in great detail what that's all going to be like. There's some hints in Scripture. But I guarantee you, God has something very joyous and productive and rewarding and fulfilling and special that we're going to be involved in. So if you're in that place, or if you have been in that place, or if you ever get in that place where it's just dry and harsh and stark and just as it was for Moses, all the glitz and the glamour and the glory of Egypt are past, and now it's just the dryness of the desert. Somewhere between his pride of the royal house and the depression of his failure in this place where there really isn't a house, here he is on the backside of the desert. We'll take you back to the verse for just a moment, and let's think our way through this, and let's see if we can learn this lesson that you see in front of you, this fact that God isn't finished with you yet and never will be. Let's see if we can find that and prove that and and expand that just a bit. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. We've already tried to describe for you, and thank you for letting me borrow your imagination just a bit, of what we imagine of Moses' predicament in this position he's in. Here he is, 80 years old, this point in life, out in the backside of the desert, not expecting anything exciting to go on, just another day, another day of enduring. And here's what we need to avoid, because there is a potential that we can have this view of our usefulness. We need to avoid your normal view of your usefulness. In other words, how do we look at our lives? How do we look? Are we going to accomplish anything for God? Do we matter? Do we matter? Does our little tiny lives matter? What we do matter? Is there anything of lasting significance? Or is it all just, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, it's just all folly. It's all madness. It's vexation of spirit. Is that the way life is all about? Is that what it's all about? First of all, you have to understand this view that we have. Now, our view of our usefulness is sometimes flavored by the story of our life. We look back into our lives and we look at all that we've been through, and it leads us to a conclusion sometimes in that desert-like experience that there's just not much going on. There's not any real significance here. Because I look back and what do I see? I see my failures. I see my defections. I see my sin. I see those moments in life, and probably we all have them. There's a few moments in life that even though we know that God has forgiven and God has removed and it's been placed under the blood of Jesus, it still haunts us. And there's those quiet moments in the desolate, dry periods of life where the voice comes calling to us, haunting us. Do you remember when? Make sure you recall what. And our enemy would tell us, God can't use you because in our past life flavors our current view. Sometimes we look back at the hurt that's not that we've inflicted, but the hurt that's been inflicted upon us. And we're fixated on that. It attaches itself to us. It becomes very sticky and very adhesive to our souls. And the hurts are there, and we fixate on them, and we say, well, that's what life is all about, just a series of hurts, a series of pain. And therefore, I am left to wander aimlessly and perhaps purposelessly in the desert. So that can be the case. And Moses had it there. You think of those moments when he thought back, you know, 80 years of age, at this point I should be sitting in some palace in Egypt and having a couple of strong-armed guys with big fans just fanning me all day long, you know. I should just click my fingers and the finest food should be brought in and laid out right here in front of me. I should never worry about the next meal or that. I have all that I need. I have influence. I have power. That's what I was going to have when I get this age of life, and all I've got is sheep. And I look this way, and I see sand and rocks. I see this way, sand and rocks. I look this way, I see sand and rocks. And I look at the backside, it's even more sand and rocks, and a few little woolly sheep moving around in the midst of it. Life can be flavored by our life story. Moses had all of that and even more. And then there was that moment when I thought I was going to do something great for God, and a guy winds up dead, and I wind up a fugitive, and I'm out here with the rocks and the dirt and the sheep. And my own loneliness, and my own failure. And we reach the conclusion, as he could have, it's all over, there's no hope, can't be used. Secondly, we need to be careful of this one, because we can have our view of our usefulness to God to be flavored by our current situation. Another day, got to get those sheep something to eat. And this is the reason they moved. Because they, in a sparse land, vegetation is scarce. They would consume what was in this area, and you got to move on to somewhere else. And you got to keep the sheep moving, and you got to keep them safe. And you understand, when he was out there in the desert, he wasn't looking for God. He was just looking for the next day's grass to keep these sheep alive. So he looks around at his current situation. I'm 80 years old. I'm surely not going back to Egypt. I hope, and Lord, I would pray to you if you'd be pleased that you would visit your people. They've been in slavery for all these years. Lord, would you send them a deliverer? But I'm never going back. I can't go back. That's where failure is. That's where danger is. That's where the disaster of the past is. And where I'm at, I'm trapped in this situation. You ever feel trapped? Maybe you feel trapped this morning. Maybe you come in a little discouraged, a little flat, a little devoid of spiritual energy. The excitement to know that God can use even people like me. Be careful that we don't flavor our thinking with our own situation or our past story. There's really two extremes we sometimes go when we try to evaluate ourselves. And by the way, we are pretty bad at evaluating ourselves. You figure that out? It's the reason Jesus says, you can spot a speck in someone else's eye, and you got a big old beam in your own eye, and you see that, and I miss this, you know. That's why we need people, why we need community, why we need family to help us to see ourselves as we really are, make positive changes. But we see ourselves in ways. On the one hand, we see ourselves as the victim. I have been hurt. I have all this baggage. I'm never gonna accomplish. I just have to endure. I'm just a victim. I can't change it. There is no hope. There's no going on. On the other hand is, I'm the hero. Would you all look at me? I'm the greatest, I'm the smartest, I'm the best, I'm the whatever. We get into this false thinking that we have just, you know, we're the hero or we're the victim. Well, as a matter of fact, we're neither. If you're a follower of Christ, here's what you are, and this is what we need to see yourself. See yourself strictly as an object of God's eternal grace. Paul said it perfectly, did he not? I am what I am by the grace of God. God's grace is not earned. It's certainly not deserved. It is only delivered in abundant portions by God Himself. Rather than looking at my past, looking at my present situation, God wants to change that thinking, and it's about ready to happen for Moses to say, yes, I can use you. And everything is going to change. Everything is going to be different from this point on, Moses. You have no idea what's in store because I give you my grace. Did Moses deserve a second chance? No. Do you deserve a second chance? No. Do I deserve a second chance? I'll say no and no again. But God is a God of grace. Shown no more clearly in any time, in time and eternity, than when he sent his son, conceived in a virgin, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, came to reveal God, to announce the truth, to be abused and to die as a payment for sin, and 3 days later rise from the grave and then ascend back to heaven where he sits this very moment at the right hand of God, waiting for the moment when he will come back and receive his children to himself. Friends, that's grace. All of it's grace. You are in the crosshairs of God's eternal grace. Focus on that. Now, we need to have God's view of our usefulness, and that's what I want to get to for in just a moment. That's what we need to avoid. We need to get this point that we're seeing ourselves as an object of God's grace. But God's view of our usefulness. First of all, if we're going to have a God view, let's think our way with Moses here for just a moment, okay? He was at the right place, and he got to the right place because God led him. Our true usefulness is determined always by God's leading in our lives. Notice the very end of verse 3. It says, he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb is just another name for Sinai, Mount Sinai. And if you read down through the chapter, and we're not going to go too far further into Exodus 3 this morning, but God promises him that I'm going to send you back to Egypt, you're going to deliver my people, and you and they are going to worship me right where you are now. This is not the last time you're going to be here, and the next time you're not going to have a flock of sheep with you, you're going to have a flock of several hundreds of thousands of people that have been delivered from bondage by the grace and the power of Almighty God. You are here because I led you here under the most probably strange circumstances. Moses is thinking, got to get some grass. And he's about to have an encounter with Almighty God. God has led you in ways that we probably can't always calculate. And sometimes we can't figure out. And sometimes you reach the conclusion, God, you have an enormous sense of humor. And Lord, you have amazing creativity that you've led me to this place. And the place you are right now, remember where we began, is a place of usefulness because God is not finished with you yet. Whether you have a week left to live or you have a decade left to live or you have a whole lifetime left to live, God is not finished with you in this life, and He's certainly not finished with you in the life which is to come. Why? Because God has led you. Now, not everything in our life has been His will. We've deviated from His will. We've sinned. We understand that. But God is able to somehow work it all together. Give thanks for His leading in your life. And sometimes that leading goes through very arid deserts. Sometimes that leading in life goes to where there's just rock and dirt. Sometimes His leading goes to places you never ever wanted to be and never dreamed in all of your dreaming that you would ever wind up in certain places. But it's His leading. That's where Moses was. It's also determined by God's plans. This is now the future. Moses thinks, I'm going to, you know, I was an heir apparent in Egypt for 40 years. I've been a sheep chaser for 40 years, and I'm going to die being a sheep chaser for however many years I got left. After all, I'm 80 years old. How much more you got left in you? How much more is in the tank? And sometimes, and it's not always dictated by age, you understand. But sometimes as we get older, we understand, you know, the clock is ticking. Ran into a phrase the other day, someone who said, you know, I don't have to worry about ever being over the hill because I don't have the energy to make it up another hill, you know. But God still has plans for him and plans for you. Now, I mentioned this earlier. If you have your Bible open, you can just look over chapter 2 and then hear this verse of chapter 3. And chapter 2 has 25 verses in it. The first 10 verses cover the first 40 years of his life. Verses 11 through 25 cover the second 40 years of his life. So 80 years of his life is covered in one chapter. From chapter 3, verse 1, his story goes all the way through the book of Exodus, through the book of Leviticus, through the book of Numbers, through the book of Deuteronomy. The last 40 years of his life cover 134 chapters of biblical narrative, because God wasn't finished with him yet. I don't know how many chapters you got left. I certainly don't know how many chapters I have left, but I do know this: God isn't finished with you yet. Even if it feels dry and parched and desolate and lonely. Why? Because God has plans for you, and they're plans for good. And we need to lean on that. What are they going to be? Moses had no clue. I mean, he's shocked. This is just later in this chapter. God says, I've heard the cry of my people. Oh, good God, I'm happy for that. And I'm going to send a deliverer. Oh, I'm happy for that. And I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh. Not so happy with that. The last person on earth that Moses wanted to see was Pharaoh. And then he goes into this, oh, you know, who am I that I should deliver your people? I don't talk very well. And he goes through all these objections. But God has plans. He is going to go to Pharaoh. And the most powerful person in that part of the world is going to be defeated by the unseen hand of God in these 10 plagues upon Egypt, resulting in their freedom. He's going to lead them to the shore of the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian armies to take them back, and he's going to walk with his people on the dry land on the seabed of the Red Sea. He's going to see the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of by night and the pillar of cloud by day. He's going to see God himself in his glory on the mountain. He gets to go up on the mountain and receive the tables of the stones inscribed by the hand of God of entering into this covenant. He's the one that's going to oversee the building of the first worship center in Israel, the tabernacle, and all of the law and the covenant. He's going to be the one that, and I'm not sure wouldn't have probably appreciated this one. By the way, it's going to take you 40 years to get what should be about a 3-week journey. It'll take you 40 years to get there. And by the way, the people that you're leading into prosperity and leading into the land of promise and you're leading out of bondage, they're going to hate you. And in fact, they're going to make up their mind they're ready to kill you and go back to Egypt. That'll happen. And they're going to complain and they're going to whine and they're going to... Sometimes we know God's plans and we just leave them there. Lord, just reveal them a day at a time. That's sufficient, isn't it? But God has plans for you. God's not done with you or me. Lastly, in this section, our usefulness is determined by our meeting with God. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of a fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said to him, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. By the way, God knows your name as well. And he wants to have this kind of a personal, intimate relationship with you. Have you had that kind of a meeting with God? Notice the next verse. Verse 5. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You're going to come to me. Don't be bringing that dirt in here. Okay, this is holy. Leave the defilement behind. And that's what needs to be overcome in your meeting, our first meeting with God. Maybe you've come this morning and you never come to the place that you've personally accepted God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. The reason you can't come to God is we come bringing some dirt with us, so to speak, our own sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We're told in Hebrews that Jesus made a once-for-all permanent final sacrifice for sins, and now all we do is this. We come to Him. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you come to that point? If not, don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer. Turn aside and see this great thing that God has for you. How He can not only give you eternity with Him and have your sin and all that guilt and all that past dealt with, He can enter into your life and use you to do things of eternal significance. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we need to do. We need to continue on having our meetings with God. You've given an hour of your time this Sunday morning to come and have a corporate meeting with God, a collective meeting with God. Thank you for being here. But don't take this time for granted. This is not optional. This is essential. That we give ourselves to the assembling together, to preach, to pray, to praise, to come together as God's people. So thank you. You've started your week very well. I commend you for it. Also, will tell you what you get here in this hour is not enough to sustain you for the next 7 days. It is not. God wants you to continue this pattern of meeting with Him, of having a conversation with Him, that we read His Word and we talk to Him in prayer, that we set aside time daily to do that, that we meet with God. When we meet with God, things change. We meet with God, it changes our disposition, our attitude, our view of ourselves. It changes and energizes us with energy so that we can serve Him and do amazing things for God's glory. Meet with Him. Well, I don't know where to start. Well, just start. You got a Bible, get a Bible, start reading, start praying. On our church website, the bottom of every page is a link that takes you to a daily devotional resource. You just click and it's there. It'll lead you into some scripture. It'll lead you into some thoughts on the Word. But just develop that habit of being in God's Word. We call it getting alone with God. Get alone with God regularly. It's your meeting with God. And that's what happens here. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I bet so. And then God goes into what He's going to do, and you can read those next verses when you have the opportunity. So, your view of usefulness cannot be flavored by our former life, cannot be flavored by the difficulty of our current situation, but instead, we need to say, I'm a recipient of God's grace. And we need to have God's view, and that is, God, you've led in the past, I'm here by your amazing leading and grace, and you have plans for me, yet future. And God says, come and meet with me. And as we do, amazing things happen. Seek to meet with God regularly. May that phrase just linger in our minds, and may we have that discipline. I challenge you. You do that every day this week, you're going to be different than you are right now. Something will happen. Something will change as you feast and feed on God's Word. As you meet with Him, with your Lord. The great news is we can come to Him at any moment. It says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, you don't have to wait for a burning bush. He said, just come right now. Come to me. Talk to me. Have this conversation with me. Spend this time with me. Seek to meet with God regularly. And as we do, you're going to learn. You're going to know. You're going to find resilience in knowing and learning that God isn't finished with you yet, and He never will be.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.